Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, the first 10 verses, very well known passage. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses from 1 through 10. And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless these words to us tonight. How many times you have read the Gospels, and especially the miracles of Christ, and you wished to be there, to see it with your own eyes, to see 5,000 men being fed and being full with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Have you ever thought that I would have loved to be there on that day? Or seeing him opening the eyes of blind men, or raising a lame person, or healing a leper with a touch of his hand? Many times I felt jealous that the disciples saw this with their own eyes, experienced this. They have seen it, but I didn't. But even the disciples, they had a greater miracle that they have seen, greater than all these things that may catch our eyes when we read the Gospels. They are amazing, amazing miracles. But the greatest miracle for them was the one that we have been talking about the last few weeks, Christ being raised from the dead. It was amazing for them to the extent that when they heard that it happened, they couldn't believe. They saw angels and were still doubting. They couldn't believe. It was an amazing miracle for them. The greatest miracle they have ever seen, or they could have ever seen. And this is the miracle that Paul is talking about in this text, and especially in the chapter before Ephesians 2, in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he is praying for the church, that the eyes of the Ephesians would be opened. See what he's saying in verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he's praying for what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. For what, Paul? Why do you pray for this? What do you want them to see? What do you want them to understand? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I want them to see this power. The power that cannot be compared to any other thing. That raised Christ from the dead. It was an amazing power. Yes, Christ raised many people from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. But these men, they died again. They were raised. They lived. But they died again. But Christ's resurrection was a one-direction resurrection. No more death. He conquered death. And for them, it was amazing. They were thinking, well, now the person who used to raise the dead, now he's dead. Who is going to raise him? What kind of power that could raise him? And he was raised. But a different resurrection. The first kind, like what we have said before, he was the first fruit. But the amazing thing, Paul here is not just talking about Christ's resurrection and this power that raised Christ from the dead. He's saying that this same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in us or worked in our lives. See what he is saying? And what is the exceeding greatness? Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe? According to the word working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the exceeding mighty power, is working or worked in us and still working in our lives. Christians are walking miracles. Walking miracles. Living miracles. And this is what Paul is going to explain extensively in chapter 2. After talking about Christ, the mighty power that raised him from the dead, praying that the Ephesians may see, may understand this power, he's saying, this power is the power which raised you, but from a different death, from a spiritual death. And one day it will raise you like him from the physical death to a physical life. But now you already experienced this power which raised you. So in chapter 2, bringing this comparison between us and Christ, saying that what happened to him happened to us too, spiritually speaking, the same power, he would say three things. He would compare or talk about three things. First of all, what were we before we were raised? Christ was in the tomb, dead, buried. And we were dead. He will explain what does this mean in details. So the first thing that he will talk about, what were we? The second thing, it will be what we became. Christ was raised from the dead and will never die again. But what does this mean for us? This will be the second point in his text. And the third point, what does this mean? What are the results of this resurrection that happened to us? So let's begin with the first three verses in Ephesians 2. Where he describes what were we. And every time I read these verses, I think they are maybe the worst, yet the most realistic descriptions of human beings apart from Christ. I don't think we can find a worse description. Not because it's not true, it's true. It's the most realistic. And it talks about many things. It talks about our nature before being in Christ. our nature, our relationship with the world, our relationship with Satan, our conduct, our relationship with God. Let's see them one at a time. First of all, it speaks about our nature. In terms of nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. This is the description of our nature before Christ or apart from Christ. Spiritual deadness. And when he says dead in trespasses and sins, he's not talking about someone who's in a tomb. He's talking about someone who's walking, that you may see him walking, laughing, playing, working, crying. But he's dead. One day, Christ asked someone, follow me. And he said, he had an excuse. Let me first go and bury my father. And Christ told him, or answered him a very strange answer. He said, let the dead people bury their dead ones. Dead people. You may see them, you may meet them every day, but they are dead. What does this mean that they are dead? When it comes to God's things, when it comes to God's word, they are dead. They don't respond. As if you are talking to a corpse. In fact, Ezekiel talked about this. One day the Lord took him to a field and showed him dry bones. And he said, preach. Dry bones, dead bones. This is who we are apart from Christ, or when we were not in Christ. Or if you are not yet in Christ, this is who we are. Dead. We don't understand the word. We don't like it. We don't respond to it. We abhor it. Dead. This is the nature. But Paul is not only talking about the nature, he's also talking about the relationship with the world. In verse 2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the attitude of this world, according to its principles, its values. We used to love what the world loved, and we used to hate what the world hates. The world loves greed, lust, power. We used to love these things. The world loves self-centeredness, selfishness, pride. We used to love these things. This is the right thing in our eyes. And we used to hate what the world used to hate. Servanthood, humility, holiness. The world abhors these things. And we were walking according to the world. We love what he loves, or what it loves. And we hate what it hates. This world is in enmity against God. And we were in this same team. In enmity against God. This is the lifestyle of those who are not in Christ, and of us when we were not in Christ. We loved the world. We were from the world. What about Satan? What about our relationship with Satan? See what Paul says. Wherein in time past he waked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about someone in power, in charge. He calls him the prince of the power of the air. Has authority. This expression is used in the Old Testament to refer to someone who is a lord over a nation, over an area. Kind of lordship. And he's saying we were following this ruler, this prince. We were under his dominion. Doing his agenda, obeying his orders. People think we are free. And the word of God says, no, you are not. You are doing someone's agenda. You are doing the agenda of the most wicked and evil person in the universe. And you are, in some places, who are called before Christ or apart from Christ, his sons. Christ one day told the Israelites in John 8, you are doing your father's will. He's a killer. He's a robber, a thief. He's a liar. And so we are, or so we were. Full of envy, full of greed, want to steal others, if possible. Always stealing God's glory, giving it to ourselves. Murdering, not necessarily physically, but sometimes it reaches this point, but many times with our words, with our actions, killing others. Talking falsehood. Following the prince of the air, the power of the air. Paul in another place called him the God of the age. So this is our relationship with Satan. Don't ever think that anyone is not under the dominion of either Christ, King Jesus, or this person. Apart from Christ, this is the domain, this is the kingdom we were in. What about our conduct? In verse 3, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So, what would we expect in terms of conduct? Speaking of being dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, following the prince of the air, living according to the world, well, our conduct reflects this. The things that we love to see, the things that we do with our hands, the clicks, the letters that we type, the things that we enjoy listening to, they all reflect this. This deadness, this wickedness, this spirit of the age. Paul says, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And what would be the expected relationship with God in terms of, after all this? And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's enmity against God. And it's against him personally. So the expected result, condemnation, wrath. Sin is not just against the others or even against myself. It's before any other thing, it's against him personally, against God himself. So what's expected? Wrath. Who can save us from this? It's from everywhere outside us. The world, Satan. Inside us, our nature, our conduct. The relationship with the most important and powerful person in the whole universe is empty. He's against us. His wrath is against us. This is who we are by nature. Who can save us? We don't even want to be saved. We need a miracle. Amazing power. Power similar to what raised Christ from the dead. And when Paul said these things, he's referring to whom? Certain kind of people? It's everyone. In verse 11, he says, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by the hands. He's talking to them as Gentiles. Well, someone may say, well, it seems this is not the Jews, only the Gentiles were described in this way. No, In verse 3, Paul is saying, it's not only you, Ephesians, not only you Gentiles, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We were like this, Jews and Gentiles, everyone. Paul is not talking about a degenerated group of society. Someone that you may think, these people are very evil. They are on drugs, they are thieves. He's talking about everyone. Everyone. Everyone you may ever know. Apart from Christ, this is his description or her description. Everyone. We may think this person is kind, this person is nice, this little child is cute. These are the description from God's point of view of who we are apart from Christ. Who can save us from this? Only God can. Only in his love and mercy can interfere in this miserable situation and save us. The gravity of this previous description or this condition that I just explained, it serves to magnify the power of God in Christ. When we understand who we are, what we used to do, what kind of slavery we are in, we get a glimpse, an idea of God's great power and mercy towards us. Like what Paul says in Ephesians 1, the exceeding greatness of his power. And the contrast between 1 to 3, to 4 and 7 is simply unbelievable. It's a miracle. See with me. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But in verse 5, he would say, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, raised us from this deadness. So this new life means that we start to see things that we have never seen before. We have spiritual senses started to come to life that were not there. When we read the scripture, when we listen to it preached, we have this attraction. We feel attracted. We feel convicted. We love it. We take the promises to ourselves, to our lives. When we see the beauty of Christ explained, we rejoice. Start to see things we have never seen before. And to treasure things we were not ever think of treasuring it before. Like Moses. Moses, who had all the riches in Egypt, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. We start to hate what the world loves and to love what the world hates. We would see the beauty of Christ much greater than any other thing that we would be proud of before. We would see anything else rubbish if compared with the knowledge of Christ. This is life. And only God can do this. So the first contrast, life, life. The second contrast, it's from bondage, not just to liberation, but to kingship, to reigning with Christ. In verse 2, he says, We were in time past walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And this language is a language of dominion, a language of kingship, kingdom. So there's a prince of this world called Satan, and we were under his dominion, slaves, following his rules. And Paul is not just saying that we were liberated from this harsh ruler or prince. He see what he says, what Christ or what God in Christ, what did he do? He said, when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. And the word used here, sit, it's not just sitting on a bench or a chair. It's being seated as a king. The slaves of Satan, the Lord makes them kings and priests. What a contrast. Different kind of walking. Paul is using the verb walking two times in the text. In verse 2, he says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is what we were. But after being quickened with Christ, see verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Different walking. Different conduct. We used to walk in this way. We used to do these things. We used to open these websites. We used to say these words. We used to listen to these things. But not anymore. Not anymore. What about our relationship with God? We were children of wrath. By nature, we are children with wrath. Children of wrath. See our description after being in Christ. For those who are in Christ. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And listen to the sweetness of this description. And the household of God, his family. The enemies became family. The children of wrath became the children of the king. How these things would happen? Who can do these things? What kind of power? It is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul gave us the turning point in this text in verse 4. In verse 4, he would say these sweet words. After all these descriptions from verse 1 to 3, very small word, but God. And in spite of all these things, what I deserve, who am I or who I am, what I have been doing, whom I follow, all these things would say, I'm doomed. I'll be destroyed. And I deserve it. I don't even want him. But God. We may know these words. We may put them on our walls. I put them on my wall back in Egypt. Treasure it. But see what Paul says, but God who is rich in mercy. What does it mean when he says that he is rich in mercy? When you think of the word rich, what comes to your mind? When we think of a rich person who would give something, any rich person who would give you something, would give you some money, something, well, he is losing something. His fortune, what he has, become less. Even if he's still gaining money, still, what if he kept what he gave you, he could have been richer, right? He lost something. But when we think of the richness of God, when we say he is rich in mercy, can you fathom this? He is rich in mercy. Have you tasted this richness? Have you experienced this richness? His inexhaustible source of mercy and love. Whenever he gives, he never became less. Never. See how many times Paul, in few verses, will talk about the richness and greatness of God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See this word? Love, mercy, grace, kindness, richness, with all these things. And because of this richness, we see this contrast between 1 to 3 to 4 to 7. But before I leave these beautiful verses, let's see a few things about this transition. First, it's by grace. No one can ever think that he has anything that may make him deserving this change. In verse 5, or starting from 4, Paul is saying this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And if you read this verse, you think he should have continued. Like, he had quickened us together with Christ, he had raised us up together, he had made us together in heavenly. This would be a very normal flow. But he stopped in the very beginning. He said he had quickened us together with Christ, and he, as before he continued, he said, but let me say this. It's by grace. There was no chance in ourselves that we would be raised. No chance. It's by grace. No one deserved it. We deserve the opposite. So this is the first thing. It's by God's grace. The second thing, union with Christ. As we begin, it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power that works in us. All these blessings would have never happened apart from what Christ has done and apart from being in Christ. And Paul expressed this many times. As Elder McQuaid was praying, he mentioned this word three times. The word together, right? Together. Together. And this is not Elder McQuaid's invention. This is Paul's words. He did this. He wrote this word three times in these few verses, from 4 to 7. In 5, he would say, he has quickened us together with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Three times in two verses. Together, together. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. There is no transition from this state to that state. Where Christ is, those who are united with him will be too. The third thing, there is an effectiveness. Christ is not just offering salvation. He's not offering to these dead bones, why don't you come? Why don't you leave this prince of the air and come follow me instead? He's not just offering it. He's accomplishing it. He's fulfilling it. He has raised us from the dead. He made us to sit with him. He did it. There's effectiveness. And it's irreversible. There is no going back. No chance. If Christ can die again, then those who are in Christ can die again spiritually. But since Christ is not going to die again ever, he conquered death once and for all, those who are in Christ, those who have been raised from their deadness, from their spiritual deadness, they can never go back. Not because they are strong, but because they are in Christ. There is no turning back. And there's a new identity. New identity. Why I'm saying new identity? although we have spent this time explaining verses 1 to 3, never, never define yourself, if you are in Christ, in terms of verses 1 to 3. You can never, that I am dead in trespasses and sins, if you are in Christ. You can never say, I am living according to the prince of the air. Or I'm a children, or I'm a child of wrath. No. And Paul gives us indication for this. Two times he would say, in the time past, in the time past. This is over. This is not our identity. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, they are not the identity of those who are in Christ. We used to be like that. But we are not anymore. And don't define yourself in this way if you are in Christ. And what is the goal of this transition? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. This is consistent with what Paul has said many times in chapter 1. That God has done all these things. He elected, he chose us, he saved us, he redeemed us. Why? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. But he's saying that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And there is a small letter, very interesting here. The letter S, in the ages to come. He's not saying in the age to come. He's not talking that this praise will happen one day in the future. But he's talking about ages. And he's not talking about something that will happen in the new heaven and new earth. It will happen there. But he's talking about something that will happen now. If you were saved last year, if you were saved 2 years ago, today is one of the ages to come that Paul is speaking about. And today we have been shown the greatness, the exceeding riches of his grace. Every time we come, we see it. Not only see it, we praise his name because of it. We praise his name for what he has done in the life of Paul, who is one like us, dead in trespasses and sins, a child of wrath. But now we are praising God's grace because of what he has done in his life and in the life of the saints and in the life of any one of us that has been transferred from death to life. What is the result of this, all of this? It doesn't end that we are just transferred from this state to that state. Paul is saying all these things to convince his listeners and us too, that we should base our thinking and to shape our lives on this new reality and act accordingly. And that's what he says in the following verses from 8 to 10. He's talking about living for God. And as he's going to speak about works, he's saying, remember this well. You have to understand the right relationship between God's work and your works, between God's grace and what you are doing in your life. Don't ever think that you deserved this. In verse 8, he's saying, it's a gift. You were saved. It's a gift. It's by God's grace, not from you. It's a gift. And in verse 9, not from works. In verse 8, he's talking positively. It's God's gift. And verse 9, it's not from you. Lest anyone boast. After we read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and see who we are without Christ or before being in Christ, how can anyone boast? How can anyone come to this church or come through this door and think that he is better than anyone else sitting here? Or he would deserve to be here. There is only one reason for any one of us today to sit and to listen to God's word. It's God's mercy. God's grace. Not your family, not your heritage, not your intelligence, not your piety. The only reason that the Lord is listening to us, accepting our prayers, rejoicing in our praises, is His mercy in Christ. And it will always be like this. Well, does this mean that no more works? We don't need to do any work? Well, it can never be, because He's saying, those who are in Christ, we are the workmanship, in verse 10, the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's not because of good works, but it's to good works. And it comes naturally. It's God's work. The key words here, we are His workmanship, His creation. Paul once said in 2 Corinthians 4, the one who has said, let it be light, He has shown in our hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And once we are alive, we act as living. This arrangement is very important. We are not a new creation because we have done something, but because we are a new creation, we will inevitably do something. Not of ourselves, but because we are in Christ. Because we have been raised with Him to the newness of life. One day, there was a saint called Augustine. I think you may all know Augustine. And Augustine, before being in Christ, was a very wicked person, living in lots of sin, being with many women, very, very lustful life. But one day the Lord opened his eyes, raised him from this deadness, captured him. And he was walking in a street, and one of the women he used to know and to have an affair with kept yelling, Augustine, Augustine. And he does not answer. Augustine. He never answered back till she grabbed him from his shoulder. And this is what he said. Augustine, that you knew, is dead. He's not there anymore. He's not there anymore. He's risen with Christ. He's a new person. Struggling with sin? Yes. But he's struggling as a son. He's struggling because he became alive. Those who are dead are not struggling. They are not in war. But because we are alive now, we are fighting this sin. The sin in us and the sin around us, fighting the prince of the air. But the good news, we are not alone in this fight. We are fighting in the power of the one who has saved us. And the one who has begun something with us would never leave us. He saved us when we were sinners. And He will keep being with us till the last day. God in His mercy loved to be with us. And He loves to be with us forever for those who are in Christ. Great news, huh? Glorious gospel. Let's pray.